Good morning. Grab a Bible and turn to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 5. If you forgot your Bible at home this morning like I did, you can grab a red Carilion Pew Bible that should be in front of you and turn to page 84 in that Pew Bible. Glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. In your bulletin, there should be a little slip of paper that lets you know that we are live streaming our services now on YouTube. You can go to YouTube and simply type in Bartow ARP Church. You can subscribe to the channel there. And so we're glad that you're here with us this morning. We're glad for those that are live streaming. We're glad that you're with us. You can go back and listen to the sermon again. Leviticus chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. And then we will go through chapter 6, verse 7. I'm probably going to go over a few minutes this morning. My apologies if you need to go grab the roast in the oven before it burns down your house. I understand. But we're gonna give God the time that's due him that he deserves. So, God's Word, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring it to the Lord as his compensation, a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins, doing any of the things by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord." Chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you tell us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting us, for training us in righteousness, for your name's sake. So, Lord, what I pray is that your Holy Spirit would come. Help me to be faithful to your word. Open our ears to hear your word. Help me to point us to Jesus today. Help us to be open to see Jesus today. And help me apply this word accurately and appropriately to our hearts. And, Father, I pray that those of us that need to be convicted would be convicted. Those that need to repent would repent. And those that need to be affirmed would be affirmed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's yellow. It can come in one of two ways. It can either come in a cute icon, maybe not so cute, but an icon. Or it can come in just two words there on your dash. Check engine. How many of you have ever had the check engine light come on in your car? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I have a 2004 Honda Civic EX. She's about ready to turn over 238,000 miles. She's the fastest hunk of junk in Polk County. That's right. On a beautiful day like today, when the wind is at your back, she can go from 0 to 50 in 60 seconds flat. There's no doubt. She's a fine piece of machinery. And many a times, her check engine light has come on for me to see. Do you know the number one reason why a check engine light normally comes on in a car? It's about a sensor. Usually an oxygen sensor has gone bad and it simply needs to be replaced. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this sensor. The sensor is only going to cost you about $15 to $25. But if you go to the wrong place, they will charge you to find out it's just a sensor that's gone bad. Back in Charlotte, we don't have any dishonest mechanics in Bartow because we're the South and everybody loves Jesus in the South. But up in Charlotte, North Carolina, with those Yankees, they would charge me $120 to hook up this little battery machine to my car that would tell me, oh, the oxygen sensor needs to be replaced. Now, if you go to Napa Auto Parts, Advance Auto, they will do it for free. Or if you want to buy that little machinery for like $25 yourself, you can check it yourself. So I just saved you a lot of money, and you didn't have to sign up for Geico insurance. Isn't that nice? Now, why do I bring up this idea of the check engine light? It's nice that vehicles have been manufactured and constructed in a way that when things go wrong, we have a way of knowing about it. Don't you wish all of life was like that? Like when I do something that probably I shouldn't have done, my wife has a look she gives me, and I'm grateful for that look because I know I just did something really dumb. Sometimes she gives me that look while I'm preaching. You don't always see it, but I do, and I'm grateful for it. But don't you wish that you had a check engine light with your boss? That sometimes when things weren't going well, you'd be like, oh, I don't know what I just did there, but I need to pop the hood on this situation. Wouldn't that be nice? What about in your relationship with Jesus? Wouldn't it be nice if God gave us a check engine light and said, time out, Tanner, you need to pop the hood on your heart because there's something not right here. I've got good news for you. God has given us a check engine light. It's the Holy Spirit. And when we sin and we go astray, oftentimes, the Holy Spirit will gut check us, and we know, ooh, I know that was wrong. And when we are calloused or if we're just ignoring Him, God's given us His Word. That is a way for us to come to this sanctuary every Sunday morning and say, oh, God, pop the hood on my heart and inspect me this morning in light of Your Word, in light of Jesus. So this morning, I want you to know that your check engine light of your heart is on this morning. And the Holy Spirit has invited us here this morning to pop the hood on our hearts. But fortunately, there's only a 2-point inspection we're going to do on our hearts this morning. So let's take a look as we pop the hood on our hearts this morning. The first point of inspection we need to investigate with ourselves is this. Inspect your relationship with God. That's the first point of our check engine light checkup we need to do this morning. Inspect your relationship with God. You see, in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 14 through 19, the sins that are committed there are of a vertical nature. They deal with the worshiper's relationship with God. And there are two transgressions that could have transpired. The first one we see in verse 15. He says, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock. Now, I've read a lot about this week, more than you'd want to, trust me. I don't know, maybe some of you would enjoy it, but I got tired of it after several hours. But here's what I came to the conclusion, that a lot of scholars have written about this, and a lot of guys don't really know what he means by this. Isn't that nice after you spend hours reading and studying? So, what does it mean to have a breach of faith against the Lord? The scholars are saying, I don't know. He did something bad against God. Well, thanks. I got that when I read the text. But some of the suggestions are perhaps the worshiper withhold their tithes. Maybe they withheld their offerings. Maybe they withheld the first fruits of their increase. And that may have been a way that they committed this breach of faith against the Lord, because those things would have been considered holy to the Lord. The tithes, the offerings, the first fruits of their increase would have been dedicated to God and given to God. And so if you withheld them and ate them, then that would be considered an abomination, a transgression against God himself. A second way that they could commit a transgression against God, and we do as well, is in verse 17. It says, if anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then he realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. For example, there are many among us that don't view or didn't think about the fact that when we say, oh my God, we're actually taking God's name in vain. So there's some people among us, and I've been one of them, that at some point in my life, I've used that expression, and I committed a sin against God, but I didn't realize it at the time, because I didn't realize I was actually taking God's name in vain. So this morning, the Holy Spirit comes to pop the hood on our hearts, to alert us to the fact that our check engine light of our hearts is on this morning. And how are you doing in your relationship with God? The fact is, every single person in this building has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all know it. But we need the tabernacle, we need the tent of meeting to remind us of how holy our God is and how severe that sin is in his eyes. He hates it. And we can't just come rashly or flippantly into his presence. We need a mediator, and our mediator is Jesus, not the priest. And we need a substitutionary sacrifice that is not a ram, but it's the Lamb of God. This is the final sacrifice of the five sacrifices that we'll take a look at in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. Remember, I've used this fine grill here from one of our fine establishments in Bartow as a picture of the bronze altar that you would have encountered as you made your way into the tent of meeting. Remember, the tent of meeting was a symbol of God's presence with his people. The fact that they could see the tent of meeting there was proof that God was present with them. But the fact that there were all kinds of divisions to the tent of meeting, such as the outer court, the holy place, and then the holy of holies, the most holy place, indicated the fact that because God is holy, we are sinful, there is still a separateness to him. This guilt offering would have been offered on that bronze altar there. It had been the first altar, been the altar you would have come to just into the beginning there of the tent of meeting. And notice that the scriptures say here in verses 14 through 19 that once again the worshiper would have laid his hand on the head of the ram without blemish, thus a picture of Christ's moral perfection. That the hand being placed on the sacrifice is an indication that the transfer of guilt had occurred between the worshiper and the sacrifice, and then the ram's throat would have been slit. And the priest would have taken the blood from that ram and would have put it around the side of the bronze altar, thus providing atonement, or at least a picture of atonement, for the sins of the worshiper. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Hey, Pastor Tanner, we've heard that 5 weeks in a row. I know. I had to study it 20 hours a week, every week for 5 weeks in a row. I know. But Vern Poitras says this. There's a reason why God is redundant in the scriptures here. He wants to see how the blood of bulls and goats and rams and lambs do not provide atonement for our sins, but rather they're a picture of Jesus who would come. So this morning, inspect your relationship with God. Back in December, we had an Advent candle wreath right here. And you remember during the children's sermon, the children's fellowship, we would explain what the Advent candle wreath meant, what each candle meant, and then we would have one of the children help me light the candle. I don't know who started that tradition, teach kids to play with fire in the church, but hey, it's just the way we've always done it, so we're going to do it that way, okay? So, we did that, and then we got into week three, week four of Advent, and I began to forget which kid had helped me. And there was something that transpired on the front pew here that I don't know if you noticed, but it was confessed at Sabbath nights in the month of December, which I thought was really cute and really interesting. I asked the kids to raise their hand if they had helped me light the candle. And poor little Karis Tibbetts down here, you all didn't see her, but the poor little girl was conflicted because she wanted to light the candle again, but she knew if she raised her hand, the proof would be out that, oh, she had helped light the candle. And so she had this inner conflict of, oh, I helped light the candle, and it's going to be a lie if I didn't put my hand up. So yeah, I'll put my hand up. Well, at Sabbath night, she confessed to her teachers that she struggled during the Advent season. Because she said, I wanted to light the candle again. But I knew I shouldn't lie to God and the pastor. So I brought my hand down, but then I put it back up again. But you should have seen the look on her face. It was, oh. Now that's precious, isn't it? It's cute. It's sweet. But you know how it's actually a lot more precious and sweet than we realize in the eyes of God. Because that's a picture of a child that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction. And friends, she might be what, four, five? Five? But in terms of the faith, this morning Miss Karis Tibbetts might be light years ahead of many of us. Why? Because she's sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction. She knew, even while she was being tempted, she was expecting her relationship with God, and she knew it would be a sin to lie to the pastor about a candle. Although she wanted to light that candle. Friends, what about your heart this morning? How have you lied to God? How have you lied to yourself about your relationship with God? Have you robbed Him? You see, these moments are precious moments when we get to pop the hood on our hearts before the Holy God and say, inspect my heart, O God. And know this morning that there is a Savior that has been your guilt offering, not on the bronze altar, but before God's presence. Isaiah says this, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. My friends, this guilt offering is like every other offering. It's a picture of Jesus. And Jesus has come and he has paid your guilt before the eyes of God. So this morning, if there's anything amiss in you in your relationship with God, take this time right now to confess it, to repent, to say to God, I'm sorry, to ask him to forgive you. And he assures us he is more than faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first point of our two-point inspection this morning. Let's inspect our relationship with God. But secondly, let's inspect our relationship with others. That's what the Holy Spirit gets at in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What's described here are ways that we can be guilty of sinning against one another. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses. Notice it's Yahweh speaking again from the tent of meeting. If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor. Notice that when we sin against one another, not only do we sin against one another, but we also sin against God. To break the horizontal commandments of the Ten Commandments, which are commandments of 5 through 10, when we commit those transgressions, we also sin against the Lord. How so? Well, he lays out for us in verses 2 through 5 a number of ways that we could sin against one another. He says in verse 2, by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby. Verse 4, if he sinned and realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found. There are a number of ways we can sin against one another. We can deceive one another. When I sell my 2004 Honda Civic someday, there will be a lot of details I need to reveal about that Honda. It had a failed radiator at one point. It's had blown head gaskets. It's had a lot of things go wrong with it. And although Blue Book says that it's only worth $450, it's priceless in my eyes. But when that time does come that I sell it, I need to be careful that I not deceive my neighbor, especially if it is a blood relative or someone from the covenant community or anyone in general. We can also sin against one another by robbing them, by stealing something from them. I had a friend one time that tapped into somebody's cable line for a while. He was stealing, he was robbing. By oppressing them. It could be that as an employer that sometimes we put unrealistic expectations on our employees and thus we oppress them unnecessarily. We could lie to one another. We can make rash vows and promise things that we shouldn't do. I almost made one yesterday. I had somebody in my community going around saying, hey, I'm running for county commissioner. Will you vote for me? And I almost said, sure, I'll vote for you. And then I thought, I don't know who you're running against. And then let me see who's out there. By finding something lost, and you find it, and you know, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. The book of Leviticus speaks against that. Now, when I read this passage this week, I thought this is a boring passage until the Holy Spirit started working on my heart. Andrew Bonner said this in his commentary on Leviticus. He said this could include a tool, a book, or even a borrowed umbrella. Man, I started getting convicted. Not soon after I got here, someone loaned me their ladder. And it was a cool contraption of a ladder, and it had all these other parts and pieces to it. And when I was so proud that I didn't break the ladder. And so when I gave it back to this person in our church, the fine gentleman asked for some other parts, and I thought, what parts? So I scoured the house, looking at all the different closets, looking for these missing pieces, and I couldn't find it. And so I started getting convicted about this, because what this passage talks about is when we sin against God and we sin against one another, not only should we make amends for that wrong, but we should add a fifth to it. We should add 20% to it. And so I went to that person this week, and he was extremely gracious. He still thinks I'm going to find the parts. He's far more trustworthy of me than I am. I'm not convinced. I hope I can. I hope I will. And then I started getting convicted about something that happened 20 years ago. Over 20 years ago, I was working as a middle school intern at my home church. I was basically the middle school youth pastor, and every month the treasurer would come to me and say, what's your mileage for the month? And I didn't know. Honestly, I really didn't keep very good track of it because I try to streamline my life. And so if I'm trying to mix business with personal errands, so I'm saving gas money. And so I'd be like, I don't know exactly. I'd write down a number. He or she would force me to write down a number. Well, I started feeling convicted about that this week. I thought, good gracious, I gotta get out of Leviticus. I go over to 1 John or something. So I called the senior pastor at my home church. And I said, you just got to bear with me. I'm preaching through Leviticus. He said, well, what are you thinking? I said, well, here's what it says. It says that if I lied to you or lied to God, that I need to pay it back and add 20%. And he said this. He was very gracious. He said, you know, Tanner, I'm just glad that the Holy Spirit's working on your heart enough that you'd be sensitive to that. He said, but what were we paying you back then? I said, $200 a month. He said, we underpaid you anyway. We owed you the money anyway. But what's my point? Are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit flips on our check engine light, are we sensitive to it? Who have you wronged? Was it a neighbor? Is it a relative? Somebody even in our church family? And how have you wronged them? Did you lie to them? Fudge the truth? Did you oppress them in some way? Did you gossip about them behind their back? Or were you just harsh with them to their face? Make it right today. Make it right. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. In other words, when the Holy Spirit flips on your check engine light and expects your heart against your brother, go make reconciliation with one another. What's powerful about the guilt offering is this, is that not only was a sacrifice offered, but restitution was to be made, and actually a 20% was to be added. In my humble opinion, that is a picture of the double imputation of Christ's righteousness that is pictured in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says this, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, friends, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, there are two transactions that occurred there. The first transaction is that Jesus paid the death penalty we owe God for our sin. That is good news. It's like being in debt to God $1 million. You know you can't pay it, and Jesus pays the debt. But it gets better than that. The gospel's only just good news about that fact. There's something else that God adds to it. Not only do we break even with God, that our death penalty has been paid, but now the full righteousness of Christ has been imputed or credited to us, so that now when God the Father looks at me and looks at you, he doesn't see us as sinful. He doesn't see us even as broken even with him, but rather he sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God. You see why the gospel is such good news. Not only does Jesus make us reconciled, but he makes us so that we are righteous in the eyes of God the Father. Pop the hood on your heart this morning. Inspect your relationship with God and inspect your relationship with one another. And if there be anything wrong, simply repent. Be reconciled. And be restored to one another for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your Son. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that still works in our hearts to sanctify us. Sanctify us by your truth, we pray. In Jesus' name.